If you're new with us this morning, we're in the midst of a series called Authentic. We're looking at what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus Christ, not just someone who is who's casual, kind of meandering on this way of faith with Jesus Christ, but someone who is really passionate about that, someone who wants to be passionate about that. And we started out this series in chapter 1, and the whole theme of that chapter is this: God changes people. Amen? So I want to call for a revival this morning of those who are wearing Patriots jerseys. God can change your heart. John and Angela, it's not too late. You don't have to go to the bad place, the dark side, all right? That's what I'm praying, revival in our land. God, vindication of the Seahawks. God, dealing with the enemies. Yeah. All right. We are in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, not of the first book of the Seahawks. So I wanted to start out with something that I was reminded of this last week. I shared with you a number of years ago. But it's a poem. How many of you like the poem Footprints in the Sand? Right? I mean, that's one of the favorites. You walk in even most non-Christian homes, many non-Christian homes, and nominal Christians, and they always have that as a placard. And here's sort of a version of that. One night I had a wondrous dream, one set of footprints there was seen, the footprints of my precious Lord, but mine were not along the shore. But then some stranger prints appeared, and I asked the Lord, what have we here? Those prints are large and round and neat, but Lord, they are too big for feet. My child, he said in somber tones, for miles I carried you alone. I challenged you to walk in faith, but you refused and you made me wait. You disobeyed, you would not grow, the walk of faith you would not know. So I got tired, I got fed up, and there I dropped you on your butt. Because in life there comes a time when one must fight and one must climb, when one must rise and take a stand or leave their butt prints in the sand. You heard it here. Not sure you want to remember that, but hey. One of the things that I've become more and more convinced of in my life as a follower of Christ and as a minister, as a shepherd of people, and that is that God has called us, Jesus has called us to grow and thrive as passionate followers of Him. He's not interested in mediocrity, half-heartedness. In fact, He speaks against that quite often. He says, I want those who are interested, who are committed, who desire, at least within their hearts, and are willing to take those steps to be passionate followers of me. There's also another reality which I have discovered in my own life and in the lives of many people, and in the New Testament especially, that there will be those who make it in this pursuit and there will be those who won't. Paul was genuinely concerned about these believers, these brand new, out-of-the-hopper believers at Thessalonica, which was the capital of Macedonia, back in the first century. And he was deeply concerned that because he was only with them from anywhere between 3 weeks to maybe 6 months at the most, but more likely between 3 weeks and 3 months, he was deeply concerned that they were not going to make it, that they were going to be casualties, not because they were weak-willed or weak-hearted, but because the persecution that was coming upon him, that actually ran him out of town, was so intense. So he was deeply concerned that they would not be able to withstand the barrage of hostility that was going to be waged against them. So he finally, at one point, we'll see this next week, at one point he's able to send Timothy to them to just check it out. He says, Timothy, go check it out, see how they are doing. So Timothy makes the trip and he comes back and he says, Paul, you wouldn't believe it. They're not just making it, they're thriving. There are areas where they are struggling, but you know what, Paul? They are doing well, which is amazing because you got to realize that they really probably didn't even have any real leadership or pastoral structure in place over their lives. But that was a testimony to the deep rootedness of the gospel that was within them. He says they're doing great. They're not just making it. They're actually thriving. And my question for us today is this, as it is throughout this whole book, because we want to begin to pursue this with all of our heart, is that what does it take for a community of faith like us, like those who are sitting here this morning? What does it take for us not to just make it, but to finish strong? What does it take for us not to start out strong, but finish weak, but to start out strong and actually cross the finish line of life, leaning into the tape with giving it all that we've got? What does it take for us to be able to thrive throughout the journey of following Jesus? And I want to pick up in verse 13 because we have an indicator here that kind of reaches back into what we talked about a little bit in chapter 1. But in chapter 2, starting in verse 13, he says, "We thank God continually because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, even though it was over a very short period of time, you accepted it not as the word of men, not just as my opinion or one philosophy among many. You did not receive it as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God. When the message came with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction, as part of the fruit of that process that we saw in chapter 1, was this reality: they were awakened from within. Their hearts were awakened and they realized, they knew beyond a shadow of doubt that through Paul, through what he shared, through what he presented, that God has spoken to them. And when God speaks, that changes everything. That's why it's such a necessary thing for us to understand that what God says matters. That when God speaks, that we listen, because it's with His Word that God created the heavens and the earth. It is through His Word, or the divine Logos, Jesus Christ, that God launched the kingdom of God, we see in John 1. And it's with His Word that God calls His people to Himself. And it's through the spoken Word that God informs His people as to what His desires are, who He is, what He is all about. And it's through His spoken Word we're able to understand what He thinks, what He feels, who we are, the identity that he has created us within us, and the identity that He is calling us to live out of. And it's by His Word that God actually begins the transformation process, the change process within His people, our own lives. God speaks, and that changes everything. And I'm not talking just about words on the page, as essential and as important as those are, but about the power and about the reality behind that spoken word. The authority and the reality and the power that spoken word carries. That's what I'm speaking about. It says you received it, not as the word of men, but as it actually is the word of God. And when he says you accepted it, that word accepted is not a word that it means you just sort of, yeah, acknowledged it. It's not a word that says you sat and listened politely, assimilating information and evaluating it. No, it means this. It's an emotional word. He says, not only did you assimilate the information, but it gripped you and you responded to the information. Not just with a hesitancy, but you responded with an eagerness. And folks, when we respond, when we hear the word and then we respond to the word, that changes things. That changes things. When God speaks, things happen to those who are willing to respond to what it is that He has to say. Not just to those who are willing to listen and assimilate the information. That's a very dangerous, that's an important piece. But if it doesn't go beyond that, it's a very dangerous piece to us. It has very detrimental effects if we listen for information, but we're not willing to respond to it. Jesus made this clear in one of his first parables that he told to those who would be disciples. And I spent 4 weeks on this almost a year ago. The parable of the sower and the seed and the soils. And I want to remind us just of a couple of things from that. Jesus told his would-be disciples that there are going to make of those who are wanting to follow me, he says, there will be those who will make it and there will be those who won't. And the difference between those who make it and those who thrive and those who don't make it or those who just live in a mediocrity, the difference is this: how will they respond to my teachings? Are they just going to listen and assimilate information? Are they actually willing to do something with it? Are they willing to allow me to shape their lives with that? And he told it to them in a parable, an agricultural parable, and they weren't really getting it. And so he explains it. He says, as you listen to what I'm going to say, he says, there will be those who are hard-hearted. They'll hear it, they'll understand it, but you know what? They really won't want anything to do with it. It just kind of falls like seed on concrete, and those are what we called hard-hearted folks. And then there are those who, he says, will receive it, and they'll take it in, but it's like their soil of their heart, their lives, their wills are filled with large rocks. And as soon as the sun comes out and the things get hard and the persecution comes, all of a sudden they're saying, no, I'm not quite so sure I'm really all that into this. They are what we called half-hearted folks. And then there are the fickle-hearted folks, those who are saying, you know what, Lord, I'm all in. I hear what you're saying. I'm assimilating the information. But you know what? I'm receiving it. But you know what? I'm like the dog on Up. All of a sudden I see squirrel, and all of a sudden I go over here, and then I go over there, and I ball, you know. All of a sudden I lose focus, and pretty soon I realize that I really do want the things of the world. I want to believe the lies that the world tells us. And they are deceived by the desires of the flesh, Jesus says. And they begin to say, I'm not sure I really want to follow it all that much, Lord. And they kind of try to live in both worlds. And Jesus says, that's not going to work. They're fickle-hearted. And he says, of those in these categories, he says, they didn't finish well. They didn't make it. Well, who are the ones who made it? He says, those are the wholehearted folks. And he says in Mark 4, he says, still other seed fell among the good soil, and it came up and it produced the crop, multiplying 30, 60, even 100-fold. And what's Jesus' point here? He explains it. Like seed sown on good soil, they hear the word. What makes good soil? They hear the word, as did everyone else. But there's something different about it. They accept it. Same word that Paul uses in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. They take it in deep. They take it in deep. They embrace it. They say, Lord, I'm all in. I accept your word. I receive that what you say is not just the word of men, but it's the word of God. And I receive it, and something begins to change. It makes a difference within them. And they begin to produce a crop 30, 60, even 100 times what was sown. Man. There are folks who are beginning to thrive. There are folks that are beginning to thrive based upon what Jesus said. They said, we're all in. You know, we're not going to get distracted by the difficulties of life. We're not going to get distracted, or at least we're not going to try not to get distracted by the temptations of life and buy into it. Instead, we're going to stay focused like a laser upon what does Jesus teach us? What does Jesus teach us? And this is what makes the difference. In verse 21, he says, would anyone light a lamp and then put it under a basket or under a bed? That's dumb. And Jesus says, of course not. A lamp is placed on a stand where it will give some light and it will shine. Why would someone take and light a lamp and place it on a table and then black it out? What's he referring to there? He's saying this, sometimes that which I teach is like light, and it's going to expose. It's going to expose the mess that is in our lives, the backstage issues. It's going to progressively confront the darkness, the mess in my life, the sin, the attitudes, the idols, the wrong beliefs, the rebellious behaviors that I was born with, that I was nurtured in. And that Jesus says, if you want to follow me, I'm going to call you out of that. I'm going to call you not just out of that, but I'm going to call you into something more profound, more life-giving than that. Instead, I'm going to call you into life. Now, when this light exposes things in our lives, when the Word of God speaks and exposes things in our lives, those issues, it begins to challenge my own beliefs, my own attitudes, my own status quo. There are times when I will say, God, I know that this is what you say, but I don't like it. I really don't like it. I don't know that much about it, but I know you're calling me into it. But Lord, I do not like it. And then I have to ask the question, well, what is the reason? Why do I not like it? What is it about me that I'm wanting to hang on to this old way of life, this one part of this old way of life, and not be converted, not allow Him to change my life into this new direction? And I've got to wrestle with that. And if I wrestle well, He says, respond. Light calls for a response. What am I going to do? Do I go and clean up my mess? Well, no, I can't clean up my mess. But what I do is I repent and I say, Jesus, you clean up my mess. Help me to respond to that which you want me to do. Help me to respond to that which you are calling me into. Help me to be willing to release that which you are calling me out of. Because God, it's the way of death. You have called me out of the way of darkness and into the way of light, out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of God. Called me out of away from the ways of Martin, the ways in which I was born, the ways in which I was nurtured, and into a whole new way of life that reflects the heart of Jesus Christ. This is the difference, folks, between those who listen and gain information versus those who thrive. Those who settle into a life of mediocrity versus those who settle into and pursue with gusto a life that reflects the life of Christ within us. That's the difference. That's the difference. What am I going to do with that which I have been told? I am so acutely aware of this right now in my own extended family. I think everyone in my family would profess to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Every one of them would. Every one of them that would. But right now, I have two members of my family who are not speaking to one another, and one has filed a restraining order against the other one. And as I have spoken with both parties, because I tend to be the mediator, they call me, I've called them both on the carpet and said, this is not the way of Jesus. This is not the way of Jesus. But their hearts are so hard and calloused. And it didn't happen this way all at once. This has been an attitude, a heart that has been developed for 40, 50 years. And as a result of that, they want nothing to do with one another. But yet they would be the first to tell you that they are Christians or followers of the way. To which I said to one, you are not a follower of Jesus if you're not willing to respond to the ways of Jesus. And the very gospel which you criticize the church for not preaching in his own, your own opinion, is the very gospel that is not being lived out in your own home. Well, they hung up on me at that point. Which, it didn't surprise me. But I look at that and I say, Lord, this has played out not just in my own extended family, but within families throughout the Church of Christ. People who measure their maturity and their love for Jesus by how much they know up here, not by how they are responding and pursuing that which the reality of that which they know up here. They're not seeking to live it out. The sum total, the apex of the Christian life, is measured by what you know. To which I want to say, that has nothing to do with the Christian life. That's why one of the first derogatory descriptions and of a Christian that we now call Christian was a follower of the way. Not an understander of the way, but one who was the follower of the way of Jesus. And there are very detrimental effects when we are willing to settle into a posture in our lives that say, what's important is what I know. And when that happens, Jesus gives an indication in Mark 4 as to what will be the outcome of that way of life. And it's this: that which you know will be taken away. In other words, your heart is going to become more and more calcified within your own life. Your soul is going to become more and more distant. Within the church today, there are articles and there are books that are being written about those who claim to have been Christians for a long time, but then for whatever reason, they kind of have settled into a line of life of mediocrity and sometimes even not even engaging with other believers. And the reason, the primary reason that I have been able to discern, because I'm a student of that kind of stuff, that kind of literature, is this: that they have not been seeking to respond to that which they have been taught, that which they have been led into, that which they have been discipled into. They have ceased trying to respond to it, and then pretty soon they get to a point in life where they realize, you know, what's this all about? It really is meaningless. It really doesn't mean anything. And you just end up going through the motions, just doing your own thing, this or that. That's not what was happening with Thessalonians. What he is saying, he said, you not only accepted it, not only heard it, not only received it as it was the Word of God, but you were responsive to it. He said, God, I will respond to the light which you had given me. And I will say, Lord, I see the mess that you are calling me out of. And I see the life that you are calling me into. I feel the friction of the challenge because it's difficult when you enter from one life to another. It's challenging to us because we're being called into a whole new way that we are not all that familiar with. We're very comfortable in our old ways of living life, our old ways of relating, our old ways of thinking, and to go into a whole new realm, whole new life is very, very uncomfortable. It makes us, it's like we're in a whole new world and we don't know what to do with it. But that's what the Word of God is about. It calls us into a whole new life. And that's the difference between those who make it, those who thrive, and those who don't. Those who just go through the motions or just walk away. Now here's the payoff. He says this, because you guys not only heard the information and received it, and you responded, he said, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. If you've been around here for very long, one of my favorite Greek words in the New Testament is energeo. And that means this. There's a power that comes as we seek to respond to the word that begins to change us from the inside out. It begins to change us from the inside out. God uses His word to demo our old ways of life, and He uses it to rebuild or build for us a new way of life. Not just in how we choose to live, and the choices that we make, but down to the very core of our character. And when we are responsive, as these Thessalonian believers were, He says it's happening whenever you listen and you respond. Even at this very moment. How does it happen? How does it take place? I want to go to a very familiar passage that I think helps us to explain this. And it's Paul's letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, where he says, all Scripture is God-breathed and it's useful. That means it does something. That means it accomplishes a work that is within us. Now, what does it do? It teaches us. It's useful for teaching. And what he's referring to there is that it speaks to the core issues of our lives. It speaks to my marriage. It speaks to my parenting. It speaks to how I view and how I spend money. It speaks to my sexuality. And it speaks to life, it speaks to death, it speaks to angels, it speaks to demons. Throughout the Scripture, God tells us what He thinks. He tells us how He feels about what He thinks. And He tells us, this is what I'm calling you into. So it does this through teaching. Speaking into the core issues of our lives. It rebukes us. It's useful for rebuking, which calls us out regarding the core issues of our lives. It doesn't sound like fun, but it's life-giving. Whenever I feel like God is rebuking me about something in my life, it may not feel good, but I know and I sense that it's leading me towards the path of freedom. And in my life, I've experienced that as I've spoken with my extended family about the circumstances that they're facing. I hang up from the phone and I tell my wife, thank God that for God's redemption. In our lives, because I was cut from that same cloth, the cloth where the life was knit together by grudges, by anger, by fear, by stubbornness. That is the cloth of Martin Schlomer. But I'm so thankful that God has redeemed that cloth and continues to redeem that cloth. And He does it by teaching me, but He also does it by rebuking me. Rebuking is life-giving. It may not feel like it at the time, but it is, because it sets us free. God has a way of saying, Martin, right now you're leaving, you're living, you're pursuing the wrong way. And if you continue down that way, it will destroy you. Now, what happens if we don't agree with it? Because after all, we are people who live by our own code, right? Well, I don't agree with it or I don't like it. It will harden my heart. It will harden it. If I say, Lord, this is hard, it's painful, but Lord, I'm yours. It will shape my heart. It will shape my life. to the point of, if I harden my heart, I'll get to the point where I say, Lord, I don't care anymore. I don't care anymore. And there's a whole journey along that continuum. But it's not only useful for teaching and for rebuking, to addressing the core issues of my life and to call me out of those core issues. It's correcting. And that is, it sets the course of my life. And there's an attitude that is presumed whenever Paul writes this word, correcting. The attitude is this, and that is, you welcome it. I am showing you the way of life, the way of Jesus Christ. There is a sense of where Paul, being an Old Testament rabbi, may have been referring to, like Psalm 19, where he says, the ways of the Lord is perfect. It revives the soul. The ways of God takes that which is dead and it breathes life into it. The ways of the Lord take and restore that which is dying, that which is deformed. Another way of putting it is, the ways of the Lord is perfect, reviving or pulling our lives together. Pulling them all together. There's a medical term. There's a time when that word, that Hebrew word for reviving is used, and it's like that of a doctor setting a bone. Takes that which is broken and it puts the pieces together and it bandages them up and it begins the healing process. Puts in place that which needs to be. He revives it. He restores it. He gives life. And as we respond and say, God, I want to be that fourth soil wholehearted. I want to not just hear what you're having to say, but I want to respond to it. I want you to expose the mess. I want you to redeem the mess. As He does that, He gives life. He gives life. It's a powerful and redemptive force that he's referring to. But it's useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training. Training in righteousness. And he's speaking there of the transformation of our character. Making me into a different person. In other words, he is rebuilding shalom within us. Not shalomer. But he is rebuilding shalom within us. And shalom is always seen as God's peace and human flourishing. He takes that which is riddled with dysfunction and brokenness and rebellion, and he puts it over here and he begins the process of redemption so that we are able to flourish. That's shalom. That is shalom. But Martin, I've read the Bible. I've gone to small groups. I've gone to church. I've served. But you know what? I'm not that much different. And I'm really just kind of really tired of this whole gig. And you got to ask the question, well, why? Have you just gone to it? Or are you being redeemed by it? Are you responding to it? Because if you've just gone to it, stay home, start cooking the brisket for the Super Bowl party and enjoy it. But if you want to come and you want to have a responsive heart and say, God, I want to thrive in this pursuit of Jesus. I don't want to just go through the motions. I want to thrive. I don't want to just run this race. I want to finish it. I want to finish it strong. Then you have to have a responsive heart to it. And in that responsiveness, then He begins to change us. I don't ever want us to think that being a follower of Jesus, a passionate follower of Jesus Christ, is simply reading the Bible, simply going to church, being a part of a Bible study or a small group. That's not it. That's front stage stuff. God says, I'm not interested in the front stage. I want to take that which you are hearing and I want to begin to integrate it into the backstage stuff, the stuff that you keep hidden, the stuff that you don't want me to see, my identity issues, my sin issues, my shame issues, my rebellion issues, my character issues. That's where I want all of this to go. Not just coming and then leaving. But we must be willing to respond. And we must be willing to respond with an attitude that says, Lord, I see that your ways are the ways of life. And when we do that, when we begin to delight in His ways, as it says in Psalm 19, they are better than pure gold and much fine gold. That's how David felt about the ways of God. They are better than anything else. When we delight in them and we respond to them, then they begin to change us from the inside out. David said it in Psalm 1 and Psalm 19. And Peter said it in 1 Peter 2. He says, like newborn babies, crave the spiritual milk. Crave it. You got to want it because you realize you need it. Because in the milk itself is the life. So that by it you may grow up into your salvation, not just grow old and grumpy and grouchy, but grow up into a different kind of person. That's what we're about. That's what we're about. And that's what He is about. That's what He's about. But we must respond, and we must not only respond with attitude, but we must respond. He calls us to respond in community. Because this is not just a private course for us, a private process for us. This is a process that He says, we engage in this in community. And that is, we talk about not just what we've heard, but how are we responding? How do we want to respond? How do we don't want to respond? And we begin to wrestle with that together in community. The Word of God then begins to dwell among us richly. Not just dwell in us, changing us, but to dwell among us as well. I really believe beyond a shadow of a doubt, because I've seen it in other people's lives, but more importantly, I've seen it in my own life. That the passage that Nate started out with this morning, that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, that which God has in store for those who love Him or for those who are followers of Him, that richness is a promise that is yet to be realized, but is realized as we go in greater and greater degrees, as we respond to Him. It's life. I don't want a life like what I'm seeing in my extended family. I don't want a life that I read about in many of the books and articles regarding the mediocrity of the Christian church. If that's the case, I'll go be a Walmart greeter. I will. And I don't want a church of 2,000 with maybe 100 people who are serious about what we're talking about. I want Elam to be a church where people thrive, where we finish, but we not only finish, we finish well. We not only finish well, we finish with grins on our faces. Where we celebrate the redemption of God that He has accomplished in us. And we look forward to what He will yet do. That's what we're celebrating, because this is a taste of that which we have already been talking about. Christ saw the vision, right? And for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. What was the joy? Going back to be with the Father? Yeah, that was part of His joy as well. But not only that, having you and me with Him as a bride dressed for her day, her wedding day, the day of the fulfillment of the redemption of the change that we talk so much about. And between now and then is this continuum of where we respond to greater and greater degrees to the gospel that is not just stored up here, but is working its way into changing our lives into the deepest crevices of who we are. So that I'm my character, so that I'm not just a person who chooses to love, but I'm a person who actually loves. It's genuine. It's not just a fake it till you make it thing. It's not because I'm just here on Sunday morning and I love you guys while I'm here, but let me get out of here. And that's not it. There's change that happens. There's conformity to Him that is taking place. As we participate in this morning, that was the freedom and that's the life to which He purchased for us as His sons and His daughters, so that we could be released from shame and we could be released from guilt, we could be released from our old identity and we could be adopted into our new identity as sons and daughters, but then we could live in that freedom, in that pursuit of greater and greater change, not just by us following rules, because that's not it, but by Him changing us from the inside out. That's where it is. As we prepare to receive communion, I want you just to take a moment and bow your head and close your eyes and just say, God, help this to be a taste of the hope of what You are doing and will do in my life. And call me into it in deeper and deeper levels. Take a moment and just share your heart with Jesus as we come to prepare to come to His table. If there are areas where God has spoken to you, but you have been stubborn and have refused to go there with Him, where you have said, my will, not yours, and you want to deal with those, go ahead and confess those right now. Confess those right now and ask Him to do a fresh work in your life in those specific areas, be it loving your wife, loving and respecting your husband, whatever it might be. If there are areas where you have hardened your heart, because, and you've sensed that hardening has been taking place because of a rebellious heart towards what He has called you into, just confess that and ask Him to give you a softened heart, a new heart. Father, we don't want to do anything out of a sense of obligation. We want to do it out of a sense of invitation. And Lord, I know that You call us and You have spoken. And Lord, that changes everything. For by Your very word, You have created the heavens and the earth. And Lord, You want to speak into our lives as well. And Father, I pray that You would do that as we come and we are reminded of the words that Jesus speaks into our lives even this morning. And the walk of faith that He calls us into and to respond to. Father, I pray that You would do a great work in each person's heart, Lord. For those who are weak, I pray that You would strengthen. For those who are weary, Father, I pray that You would encourage. Father, for those who have fallen and have just sat there, I pray that You would encourage them and pick them up. Father, as we remember the bread that was broken for us in the cup, Lord, that was poured out for us. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,